the doctrinally most secure translation of the vernacular, the English, is a translation from the Vulgate. What is the best known? Number one, without supernatural revelation, it is possible for everyone to arrive at some knowledge of God. There were many errors, which I think indicates the need for greater clarity as to when we need revelation. We need revelation not to know something about God, but to know about God accurately and with certitude and for all people. But it must be possible to arrive at some knowledge of God without supernatural revelation. Otherwise, St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, couldn't have complained the way he did. Remember? God being knowable from the power and beauty of nature, and therefore should be thus worshipped. Second, you did much better on number two. Supernatural revelation began with Adam and Eve. I gasp when I think that somebody would think that supernatural revelation began with Abraham or even with Christ. I think to myself, if it began with Christ, where did Our Lady get her revelation? It began with Abraham. Well, how did Adam know that he and Eve were to obey God? So, sometimes it's better to make a mistake, because then I found students generally better remember. Oh yes, there may be a little irritation, a little humiliation. Maybe you think that the teacher is unjust. All of that helps to remember. Number three, most of you got that right. Oh, bless you. Only two mistakes in the whole class. Revelation is contained in Scripture and tradition. In other words, we are all Roman Catholics. Number four, many mistakes. Faith is related to revelation as effect to cause. Faith is the effect. Revelation is the cause. Number five, most of you got that right. The virtue of faith is received at baptism. Though three of you, I don't know, I suppose you thought you get faith when you're confirmed. No. When a child is baptized, and the virtue of faith is infused. Can't be used yet, but there are many things we have that we can't use. But it's there. Number six. In order to make an act of faith, a person must be capable of believing. Unbaptized people can make acts of faith. If they didn't, they could never be saved. Or in the state of grace. How could a person in mortal sin ever come back to the state of grace? Unless either making an act of faith or building on the faith already possessed, they were sorry for their sins. Number seven, many mistakes. In order to believe what God has revealed, we must have divine assistance. You don't have to be in the state of grace to believe or have divine grace. Well, the having divine grace is ambiguous. I made it ambiguous deliberately. So you would choose a clearer term. What's clear is always better than what's unclear. And the top statement says, underline the term that best completes the sentence. Number eight. supernatural faith is infused. It is not acquired, you cannot acquire, by any effort of your own, supernatural faith. And therefore you can't say it's either infused or acquired. It's just plain infused. Number 9, almost everybody got it correct, but one person hesitated. A Catholic must believe all that God has revealed. A Catholic not may. This is no option. Is encouraged to. A lot of people would like to have God's commandments that way, to encourage us to, invite us. No, a Catholic must believe all that God has revealed. 10. About one third of the class made a mistake. Without miracles, divine revelation would be unprovable, not incredible or unbelievable. People believe all kinds of things for which they have no grounds for believing except they like to believe. Father, would you say that the strong communists are believers? All right? Sure they believe. As I've told people over the years, because I've told myself, people believe what they want to believe, whether with or without reasons for believing. Our faith, we must want to believe. But unlike mere credulity or a groundless faith, we have grounds for believing. Christ's resurrection from the dead, all the miracles that he worked, including Peter walking on the water. Number 11, about one third made a mistake. Revealed mysteries are not intelligible. We wouldn't know what we're believing if they were totally unintelligible. Not understandable, that's just the same thing. It's number one repeated. Not comprehensible, that means not totally intelligible. Who alone totally understands the mysteries that he revealed? Who? God. Number 12. Oh, how happy. No mistakes. Viva. Anytime there will be 3 of the 20 answers with no mistakes, we should celebrate, have a party or something. So far, since we began, our record has been only, I think, 1. And this is the one. Thirteen. The Protestant Bible is shorter than the Catholic Bible. By the way, I was thrilled to see one of my students in New York got herself a Gideon's Bible. You know the kind of Bible they put in hotels and so on? Really neat. But, of course, the Gideons are not Catholic. It was just the New Testament. So I promptly went to St. Mark's Gospel. And I was thrilled. They have the Catholic ending. See, the ending of St. Mark's Gospel in our Bible, the Protestants for 4 centuries dropped. You know, about being able to do wonderful things. Those who believe in me can pick up serpents and all those things. The Protestants said, that's not the Bible. The Gideon's Bible now has the full mark. In other words, the ecumenical movement is catching on. Number 14, many mistakes. Referring to the Bible, a canonical book is inspired, you might say approved by the church. Well, I hate to say this, but these 2 books were approved by the church. I can assure you, they are not canonical. Okay? Inspired. In other words, canonical means inspired. 15. The Holy Spirit inspired. 5. Had some doubts. Everything in the Bible, not just the religious parts or the instructive parts. There are some parts of the Bible that we're not sure are so instructive. For example, in John's Gospel, remember when John is describing the miracle of the loaves and fishes? Who remembers what John says about the grass? Well, it depends on the translation, but he says something about there being a lot of grass there. In the book of Tobias, look it up for yourselves, the inspired author says, a dog wagged its tail. Well, now, we don't have to read it in the Bible to know that dogs wag their tails. Is it inspired? Yes. It's not exactly religious. It is not too instructive. But if it's in the Bible, it's inspired. 16. Sacred tradition began with, well, many mistakes. And it comes back to what we had up on top. Supernatural revelation began. So, you were slightly inconsistent, though, between number 2 and number 16. Only 10 mistakes in number 2. 26 mistakes in number 16. Just for the record, sacred tradition began with Adam and Eve, because revelation began with Adam and Eve. Number 17, 29 errors. Everything that the church teaches is not necessarily revealed. You might say, everything is true. Everything that the church teaches is related to revelation. That's what authorizes the church to teach it. Has some connection with God's revealed word. Is it true that everything the church teaches is true? Is that true? Yes. Is it all revealed? No. Is it all related to revelation? Yes. 18. Development of doctrine means that revelation is better understood, not increases. We don't get more revelation and is more faithfully lived up to. I wish that were true. The largest number of mistakes was number 19. 30 out of 39 who took the quiz. Revealed doctrine is true. So it is. Unchangeable. So it is. But between unchangeable and irreversible is a big difference, because the essence of irreversible is, means that the substance of that which God has revealed cannot be changed. But revealed doctrine, in being developed, changes in development. In other words, there is change in change. The change that has no substantive change in what the essence of what God revealed, that is said to be irreversible. It's a technical term. Maybe it's just as well that so few of you got it. It gave me the chance to explain, and hopefully you will better remember. Number 20, the events of the Gospels are correct, true, or believable. Well, are they all correct? Yes. Are they believable? Well, sure. But what's the difference between being correct and being true? Brother Raphael, any idea? If it's correct. Well, the essence of truth is conformity of mind to reality. Now, what I wanted to bring out is that what is there described in the Bible, say the events, are not only correct, because there are many writings in which the events described are correct, but there is agreement between...
There are two kinds of agreement. I will erase this. Well, let me write over here. There are two kinds of truth. In the one truth, the source or the maker of something, and for example, someone will paint a picture. If the picture produced corresponds to the mind, the image on the artist's mind, it is said to be a true picture. An architect designs a building. Says, once it's finished, this is it. This corresponds to what was on my mind when I first conceived, say, this edifice. In this sense, so in other words, let's talk about biblical truth. God wanted something to be produced, the Bible. The Bible is true because what God wanted to be written was written. All right? Well, there are many things that are correct. You know, good writing. But God does not stand behind these other writings the way he stands behind the Bible. The Bible is first of all true because it corresponds in reality to what was in God's mind conceptually. Am I making sense? When reality corresponds to the mind of the producer, it is said to be true. So that's the first sense in which the Bible is true. The Bible is true is because if harmonizes with, conforms to, the mind of God. What he wanted written is written. Right? Secondly, the Bible is true because what was said by the author, as a human author, the inspired author, what in this case is sometimes called logical truth, where it's conformity not of mind with reality, but of reality with the mind. In other words, what is in the Bible is what, under God's protection, the person was in possession of so that what he thought happened really did happen. In other words, what's in the Bible was correctly mirrored in the mind of the author. Right? Now there's a third form of truth which is not our business to go into, and that is moral truth. And what I say corresponds with my mind. This is called, just to infer the word, metaphysical truth. And this is called logical truth. The Bible has two kinds of truth. What's in the Bible corresponds to what was in God's mind when he inspired it. What is in the Bible must, of course, have passed through the person's mind who wrote it, and what was in his mind corresponds to the reality that he experienced. He told no lies, and God protected him from error. All right? We could say more, but at least it is fine.
That was number 20. Are there any questions? Just to get my own bearings on this, to make sure, we go till 1 o'clock and we take a pause sometime before 12 or so. Right? I want to address myself, therefore, to the subject of sacred tradition. The chart on the board illustrates the full scope of what we may call sacred tradition. The terminology is often very fluid, and many meanings are attached to the word tradition, correct meanings, but at least for our purpose, this is, or better, these are the meanings that the church has now over the centuries agreed upon. Before we start talking about sacred tradition, however, let me talk about tradition first. Any tradition, as Hound say in any standard dictionary, what is tradition? There are, in general, six qualities to tradition in general, whether the tradition is sacred or, as we say, profane. All tradition contains these elements. First of all, it always has to do with some past events, teaching, or persons. Second, about which the contemporaries of those past events were sufficiently interested to remember them. Evidently, by now, the past events, teaching, and persons of human history are monumental in the number of things that took place. But not everything was recorded. Right? So the second quality of tradition is, not only is it past, but it's something that people bothered remembering. And one of the wonderful things, one of the great gifts that God gave all of us, is the capacity to forget. That's a great gift. At any rate, most of what's happened in the past has been, thank God, forgotten. third. These contemporaries had considered what occurred in their own lifetimes important enough to remember. They passed on what they heard, saw, or experienced. See, that adds another touch to the understanding of tradition. It's the past indeed, the memorable past, but thirdly, the memorable past passed on. If you not only remember what happens, but you want to pass it on, it's specially important. Fourth, what these contemporaries passed on was not as such written down, precisely as tradition. It is oral, O-R-A-L, and oral, A-U-R-A-L, passed on by, the word of mouth and coming in by word of ear, and not written down. What it is well for us to remember is that until fairly modern times, people had much better cultivated memories. If I were asked, in one punctuation mark, to symbolize the modern world, I'd have no trouble. It's not a period. It's not an exclamation mark. It might be a comma. It is mainly a question mark. Somebody looks at their watch. Then you ask them, 3 seconds later, what time is it? They look right back. We've almost conditioned ourselves not to remember. And I suppose because so much of what's happening in the world is not worth remembering. And our minds have somehow conditioned themselves. We are professional forgetters. But, be it said, there are things that are worth remembering. In any case, the word oral, O-R-A-L, is popularly identified in all languages with the idea of tradition. Fifth, to qualify as tradition, this passing on by word of mouth and received by word of ear, is done successively. In other words, one generation hears, see, a child from its parents, and that child grows up, tells its children. Now, there are traditions that lasted for a while, then die out. It is passed on successively from generation to generation. Which I submit is one of the main functions of us living in this confused, unbelieving generation. To be sure that certain things we experience and learn, we consider important enough to remember, pass on, and make sure that those we pass it on to, they'll pass on to others. The faith survives only in believing hearts.
Oh.
That's why our present Holy Father recently said the great responsibility that parents have to pass on their faith to their offspring, for which no schools can substitute. In fact, if the parents don't do it, the school is contradicted, and the child will say, well, why bother? Because it's not considered important at home. And sixth, tradition therefore comes down to us as a result of what I call a spiritual genealogy, or genealogy of the spirit. That just as physical genealogy means that parents pass on their bodies, and God in each case must create the spirit, so tradition is the passing on from generation to generation. And if one generation stops passing on, that's the end of the tradition. So much for tradition in general. With that as a background, what is sacred tradition? It can, I think, be best understood by being viewed on two levels. And there really are two levels, or two stages, because the one followed, or follows the other. There is, first of all, a legitimate sense in which sacred tradition may be identified as divine revelation still being received. When did revelation begin? Or Sister Linda? The other Sister Linda? With Adam and Eve. Okay? Began with Adam and Eve. When did revelation, the other Sister Linda now, this time? When did, if it began with Adam and Eve, when did revelation, as revelation, cease?
At the end of the apostolic age.
The end of the apostolic age. All right, are we clear? Divine revelation, as divine revelation, had a lifespan. Except that in things of the Spirit, and Spirit never dies. But there has been no addition, no accretion to God's revelation. This divine revelation, which began with our first parents and closed with the end of the apostolic age, has been partly received through inspired persons by their lives, words, and actions, being passed on from generation to generation. The children of Adam and Eve passed on what they knew about their first parents. I'm not quite sure under what circumstances, say, Eve would tell their children whatever the child's name was, say, little Seth, when he came along. Now, Seth, I think you should know this. Unless I told you, you wouldn't know. It's pretty hard, don't you find it? You get hungry nowadays, don't you? And you have pain. And you cry. And your father has to work hard to make a living. And I'm sweating over a hot... well, whatever it is. Let's call it a stove. But, Seth, my dear, it didn't used to be that way. Your father and I did something wrong. And Seth is all ears. That's revelation being handed down. And then Seth. Now, what name shall we give him? Issachar. His first child came along, either Seth or Seth's wife, but pass it on. And only centuries and centuries later was Genesis written. And what's in Genesis? Now that's a long book, as books of the Bible go. But it contains only a fraction. You don't cover 10 centuries and 10 verses, which Genesis does. Evidently. We are, by the way, passing on, aren't we? And we're using cassettes to help us. So partly, and I would change the word partly to mainly, although the church's teaching of the Council of Trent is partium, partium, partly oral, partly biblical. Inspired persons passed on what they had learned or what their lives had been or their actions, and that is revealed tradition. Partly also, however, through inspired persons who wrote inspired writings. I would rather not say partly through inspired persons and partly through inspired writings, because that would not be quite correct. Those who passed on tradition were inspired as persons, so that their lives, words, and actions would be the vehicle or channel of God's revelation. Those who became the sacred authors of the Bible were further inspired to write what God wanted them to write. Now, the New Testament is the same thing. Name 3 inspired persons who passed on the tradition of the New Testament so that their lives, words, and actions became, well, revelatory and part of sacred tradition. Yeah? Name 3 persons. Name 1.
Peter.
Please? Name, begin with one person whose lives, words, and actions were inspired and that have come down to us, and who wrote no inspired book. Christ. Right? So when we say partly, we're really underestimating. It's mainly. As I've told my students over the years, there are certain things that took me 20 years of teaching to learn. To simplify things, what is sacred tradition? It is, first of all, divine revelation as passing on what God wanted to be passed on. Or you might say he wanted to have words passed on that are written down, sure. And he made certain that what was written was exactly what he wanted said. Very well. God also made persons to act in a way so their actions would be what God wants them to be. All right? Their words to be what God wanted them to be. And their lives to be what God wanted them to be. The life of Mary was one long revelation. Right? As I think we raised this question, was it last time? Take our mothers. Where would you start writing a book to describe your mother? Well, how many books would you need? Or how many lifetimes would you need to describe that one person? Here we're talking about the Son of God in human form. When I read exegetes, oh, they know so much Greek. They come to the close of John's Gospel where he says, if all the books, you know, if everything that Christ said and did were written, all the books in the world could not contain it. Then, in a clever phrase, he says, that is a Jewish hyperbole, my eye. What do you mean, hyperbole? It's an understatement. Right? A thousand worlds could not contain the books that would need to be written to describe Jesus, the Son of God. Now, God in His mercy made sure that some of this we had in written form. That's why we got the Bible. It's like to make sure that some of this will be kept, you know, in precise words. And look at all the discussion and quarrels and whatnot we've had, even over that biblical word. Imagine what would happen if we hadn't had the biblical word. In any case, the Old as the New Testament is also in written form, and you might say, well, this is the Bible. Well, I'm telling you that there is a broad, fundamental sense in which tradition can be identified with divine revelation being received and handed on, right? It was being handed on while being revealed, right? So it verifies the fundamental notion of, well, important events, teachings, and experiences that were remembered, passed on, and successively somehow communicated. However, just for the record, although it is 12 o'clock and we should take a break, so we'll pick up the record after the break. I would say 5 to 7 minutes. Let your conscience be your guide. Let's make a sign of the cross in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.